Good morning.
Morning.
Really, really good to be with you. Love the praise, well-chosen pieces. Thank you for that. And great to hear young people going on mission, giving up summer, giving up time to go and serve the Lord. And what a welcome from Jeff for me personally at the start. Thank you so much for that. What a oh, good to be with you. Always a genuine pleasure to be here. And actually, the more that I do this, and I've been doing this for a number of years now, the more I'm sort of struck by two things. One is the massive privilege it is to be invited to come and open God's Word. But sort of coupled with that is also the huge responsibility that it is to come and open God's Word. So I always sort of carry that with me as I presume to come and try and say what God has been speaking to me. For context for this morning, I listened to Alan Wilson's opening from 1 Peter, which I don't know what that was, a couple of months ago or whatever. And there's a few things he said that just really encouraged me. So it was just setting the scene in my own mind to get the context, the historical context and what have you. But he spoke about the recipients of Peter's letter as being exiles. But he said not just geographically, but also spiritually. And that they weren't exiles because they belonged somewhere else, but because they belonged to someone else. I mean, I just thought that was brilliant. And it's the same, of course, for the second letter of Peter's as well. It's exactly the same context. About 3 weeks ago, my daughters joined the gym, and then my wife joined the gym, and I lifted out some T-shirts that I hoped to wear in the summer, and I joined the gym as well as a consequence of that. And I thought I'll join for a month, just go and do a wee blast and see how I go. But when I go into the gym, there's a wee safe space that I go to. I go in, I go up the stairs, and there's treadmills and rowing machines, all that sort of stuff. I had happened the first day just to go through and have a wee look to the big sort of room with all the weights and stuff like that, where I feel incredibly uncomfortable. And I just don't go near that. But on Friday of this week, I went across late afternoon and I heard a guy sort of shouting. It's a guy that I've known for years. And he says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm really just trying to get a wee bit fit. I'm just doing the sort of aerobic type stuff, but I run and all the rest of it." He says, "I'll be downstairs. Come and see me before you leave." And anyway, I did go down. He's in that room with all those big, massive guys. And he said, "Lie on that bench there." And he put these weights on. Honestly, I was so embarrassed. I could hardly lift the thing. It's just not, see that part of that gym? It is not for me. And I feel incredibly uncomfortable there. And see, as you think about the context of where we live today, as our society, our culture, maybe becomes increasingly secular and arguably becomes maybe less enthusiastic about Christianity, we should feel uncomfortable. Don't be surprised when you feel uncomfortable. And I sort of get a bit uptight, you know, when people bemoan what's going on. You know, it's meant to be like that. We're not, in a sense, meant to be here. We're meant to be in heaven, but we haven't been called to heaven yet. So actually, when we are here, we're meant to be uncomfortable. I would suggest to you, if you're not uncomfortable as a Christian in this world, there's something badly wrong with what goes on around us. And it made me think of the Lord Jesus' prayer in John 17. So the title you're thinking about, Living Faithfully in a Hostile World, which is very timely, isn't it? Very important. But this is what the Lord prayed for his disciples. "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world." And listen to this. This was the Lord Jesus praying for his disciples. "My prayer," talking to his Father, "is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." His prayer is not that we are taken out of the world, but we are meant to be here. But when we are here, we're protected as we try to live out our faith. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth." So we are meant to be here, but we're meant to be sanctified, changed by the word of God, the truth of that. "Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified." And I think that mirrors Alan's comments, that actually we are intended to be here for the time that God has given to us, but with the knowledge that we belong to someone else. We're the Lord's if we're Christians, if we're his children, and we're meant to live like that. 2 Peter's written about maybe 3 years after 1 Peter, the letter you've looked at over the last lot of weeks. And whereas 1 Peter was largely addressing the pressures of a hostile world in terms of persecution that was coming out with, this letter that you're going to look at over the next lot of weeks, it's addressing people who have infiltrated the church, so false teachers, false doctrine, a false gospel that has sort of came into the church. And someone else, in a number of weeks, will be teaching from 2 Peter chapter 3. But let me just read the last verse of this little book that you're going to be looking at, because this is Peter's heart for writing to the early Christians. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this: "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore." Let me read that again. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever." That's Peter's heart for writing this letter. So I hope as you look at it over the next number of weeks together, that you have in your mind that we are reading this. People are speaking about this. Hopefully you're personally reading it through and studying it for yourself. And the outcome of that will be that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives should be lives marked by growth and marred by grace, a maturing life. Alan also mentioned two things which resonated with me over the last number of weeks in prep for this morning: a call to hope and a call to holiness. And again, that's what you're going to see over these next lot of weeks. It's so important for us. A call to hope in a world that's hopeless and increasingly hostile, and a call to holiness, that idea of us being sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God as we live here. And Rico Tice, in the little course that he's done, Hope Explored, so some of you will be familiar with Christianity Explored. Hope Explored is nearly like a sort of prelude to that. And there's a phrase that he makes in this. I think this is absolutely brilliant. If you remember nothing else this morning, which is very possible, remember this little phrase. He says, "Hope is a joyful expectation for the future based on true events in the past, which changes everything about my present." That is brilliant, isn't it? As we think about the Christian hope, what is a Christian hope? Is it this here? Of course it's not. Hope is a joyful expectation of the future based on true events in the past, the reality of the cross and the Lord Jesus, which changes, or rather should change, everything about my present. So with that in your mind, let's read together 2 Peter chapter 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruptions in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's just pray together as we consider God's truth, his precious word to our souls. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the heart behind it as people have written down their experiences and your Spirit's guiding in their lives so that we can read it, apply it to our lives. And I pray that as a consequence of this morning, my thoughts will not land at all, but that your Holy Spirit would take your holy word and bring about change in this place this morning, Lord. We pray for salvation for people who don't know you, for restoration, Lord, for people who have fallen from you, and for each of us just a renewed sense that we follow you, we live for you, we serve you, and that we represent you in this world. So help us this morning as we consider your word together in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Excuse me one second. Is this somebody can give me? This has not been here for months and months and never used, has it? No, it's fresh. That's good. So, let's look at this great passage together. I'm always struck by the epistles when you read them and the opening sort of lines of them. You know, as people have put down their welcome. And when you read through these great men of God. So Peter starts here. Peter, an apostle. So he's been commissioned. He's been set apart. He's been ordained by God to carry out this great message and to live his life in that way. I don't need to tell you that our modern society is obsessed with selfies. So if you're out for a meal, I mean, honestly, eat your food, enjoy your food. You don't need to post it for everybody. Just you don't need to take a picture of it. It's on the plate. Just eat it. Anyway. And if you're with someone, talk to the person beside you. You don't need to be, I mean, I'm being maybe slightly hypocritical here as well, but, and if you you see someone, you know, a particular experience, so our daughters have this thing that they've sort of, they're 21 and 19 now, so they've sort of moved past it a wee bit, but every now and again, there's a wee notification will go off on their phone, it's time to be real. Have you seen this? You know this thing, be real. So the idea is, it's a snapshot of whatever you're doing, just a, it's not a real snapshot of what you're doing because they set it up. They take the picture, and if they don't like it, they take it again. That's not being real. So whenever they would say to me, time to be real, no, it's time to be false, and if you don't like it, so I'm a wee bit cynical about all that sort of stuff. Look at my lovely me. Look at my holiday that I'm on. And I suppose, in a sense, you know, we all do it. Look at who I bumped into in the airport. Have you seen these ones? You know, some celebrity or, you know, B-class celebrity, whoever it is, you know, the wee selfie with them and all the rest of it. And we sort of sometimes associate with these people who are well-known because we get a wee bit of kudos, don't we? You know, I was with that. I mean, you stood beside them for a second, annoyed them, and took a picture with them. Move on. But if you know someone or related to someone, you know the kudos that comes from that. I just love this opening statement from Peter. And sometimes what happens when you're looking through, I mean, I'm not going to go through all of these verses this morning in the time that's left, 20 minutes or so. But let me just share my heart of what God has said to me in the hope that that will resonate with you. So Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle. Just let that sink in for a wee minute. I was really struck by that. Simon Peter, a servant. That's how he opens. Peter was one of the first disciples chosen. He was possibly one of the disciples closest to the Lord Jesus. And when you read, you have James, John, and Simon, they're quite often mentioned together in that sort of close inner circle. Jesus was in Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. Peter was the disciple who walked on the water out to meet Jesus when everyone else is in the boat. He's the disciple that made that wonderful declaration as Jesus asked, who do people say I am? Peter went for it. You know, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He knew what it was like to hear Jesus' forgiving words and welcome after massive failure in his life when he's restored again to relationship. He was a pillar and central figure in the early church. And what's his opening? Simon Peter, a servant. And I suppose in a sense he could have said, you know, Simon Peter, a close friend of Jesus. And maybe we would do that. I just loved his heart. Simon Peter, a servant. And he got what it meant to be a servant because along with the other disciples, he walked in from a journey and sat down and saw the King of Kings and Lord of Lords get down on his hands and knees and wash his filthy, sweaty feet. So I think Peter grasped what it meant to be a servant. So there was no sense as, you know, look at me. I'm Peter, by the way. You've probably heard about me. You've probably heard about some of the things that I did. You probably know that I'm central now to Christ's mission on earth. You probably heard about that great message that I preached on the day of Pentecost. There's no sense of that at all as he writes these people. It's Simon Peter, a servant. And it's beautiful, isn't it? And you know what? I think we do well to remember that. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done in our lives, no matter what we will do in our lives, no matter what we have achieved for God, no matter what we will achieve in the future for God, we're servants. And one of the things that I love about the church, I mean, I know a lot of you here, but I don't know all of you. When you look around, I mean, we are a weird collection of people all together. There's no doubt about that. We're an eclectic mix, aren't we? And there'll be people here from all sorts of social backgrounds in terms of what you do in your day-to-day lives, all sorts of different levels of that. But we're one in Christ when we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, and that's wonderful, isn't it? When we come together, we meet in that sense. There's no one here, there shouldn't be anyway, no better than anyone else, no lower than anyone else. We're servants. That's who we are. We're servants of the living God of heaven. We're accepted in His grace and in His merit, not by what we do, by what He has done. And I think we do well to remember that, that we are one in Christ. We are servants of the King. What a privilege. He doesn't need us. You know that, don't you? He doesn't need us in His service. And if we're honest, sometimes we get in the way. But how gracious He is that He chooses us in His service and He equips us in His service. And as I said, there's loads in this chapter that we're not even going to get looking at. But there's two things that really sort of struck me as I read it, and I just want to leave these two things with you. Firstly, faith in Jesus is not misplaced faith. And secondly, faith in Jesus is to be lived out, and it's something that we need to work at. So firstly, faith in Jesus is not misplaced. How did we receive our salvation? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. It's nothing to do with us. It's His grace. He forgives us. He welcomes us. He accepts us. He restores us. He redeems us. And our faith is not based, praise God, on us. It's on His righteousness. It's on His finished work on the cross. And He accepts us on the basis of that. And it's the Godhead at work. So it says there about our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then on down in verse 21, it talks about the Holy Spirit. So it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the work of the Godhead in the work of salvation. And we share in that. We're accepted on that basis. We're recipients of God's grace. Undeserved, can't be earned. His undeserved merit and favor in our lives. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And see, when you read through the Word of God and you see how many expressions there are of the lavishness of God's love. So He delights to show mercy. He lavishes His love on us. He's not miserly in it. It's not as if He sort of feels, well, I made these people, I suppose I should. He is extravagant in His love. He's extravagant in His grace. He's extravagant in His mercy. He's extravagant in His forgiveness. We rest in the good of that, the extravagance of all of those truths in our individual lives. We have peace with God, we have forgiveness, we have reconciliation, and He delights to do that for us. What a great God we have. If you don't know Him yet, that's what He longs to lavish into your life, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, that you would be righteous because He is righteous and He imputes that righteousness to you. It's wonderful. A number of weeks ago in our Wednesday night prayer time, I don't know, when you come to pray, I suppose more often than not, we come to pray with a very firm thing in our mind of what we want to pray for or something that's been in our heart. So a number of weeks ago, the guy that was leading the prayer meeting, he said, see, for the first 10, 15 minutes, we're not going to pray for anything. We're just going to tell God how grateful we are, and we're going to thank Him for the blessings that we receive. And in the weeks preceding that, he had sent out WhatsApps to a number of people, and he says, I just want you to, two words that come to mind when you think about God. And he put a word cloud up with all these words, and it was very powerful, just on the screen, all these words, you know, merciful, loving, extravagant, patient. It was just all these words. And see that first 15 minutes of her prayer meeting, it was very precious. Because people maybe just took one or two of the words and prayed them. You know, thank you that you are merciful. Thank you that you are patient. Thank you that you are Father. It was lovely. And our faith in Jesus is not misplaced because it's not on us, it's on him. Verse 16, this is a brilliant verse. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Our faith in Jesus is not misplaced because it's not placed in fiction. It's in fact of a person who came and was born and did live and did speak and was taken and was put on a cross and did die and was buried and hallelujah, did rise again and sent his Holy Spirit who now lives in our hearts. That is what it's based on, not cleverly invented stories, but on historical fact. And our faith in Jesus is not misplaced because it's based on that. And after initially denying Jesus as he was on the road to the cross, Peter then lived and died to proclaim that truth to other people because he was eyewitnesses of his majesty. He saw it firsthand. He heard it firsthand. As he said there, he heard that voice from heaven. This is my son that I love. I'm well pleased with him. A number of Sunday mornings ago, I think it was May time, I've been chaplain for Ards Rangers Football Club, so it's an amateur league football club based in Newton Ards. And over the last couple of years, we've had a sports Sunday. And just local sports people, invite them along, sit down, do like a Q&A type thing, tell us a wee bit about your sport, tell us a bit about your faith, how you became a Christian, and then how do those things sort of link together. And in May, there's a guy, Jordan Woods, and he was saved out of quite a sort of difficult background of addiction and what have you. And on that morning, he just shared about God's grace in his life. He shared about how he met Jesus and how it completely transformed his life. So he just shared his eyewitness account, if you like, of him coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And on that morning, he invited a guy from his box. He's a boxer, this guy. And he invited a guy from the gym that he has started, Cornerstone Boxing Academy on the Ravenhill Road, where he wants to share his faith with people, get them in. So he invited this guy along, he's been training, and he came with his fiance. And on Monday morning after the Sunday service, Jordan phoned. He said, Stephen has just texted asking me how to get saved, and he's on the way to the gym. So he comes along to the gym, and Jordan leads him to the Lord Jesus in the gym. Brilliant. And his fiancée's been coming with him, their girls, to the church over the last couple of weeks. What happened there? Well, Jordan met Jesus. It wasn't some sort of fiction. He started to understand the Holy Spirit of God worked on his heart. It changed his life. He responded. He received the grace, the forgiveness, and mercy of Christ. It radically changed him. He was an eyewitness in sense of in his personal experience, and he just shared that. And then what happened? This guy responded to that. And on Friday night, they had a testimony night in the gym, which some of us went along to, so him and his wife. And it was quite interesting, actually, because there's a big boxing ring in the middle. He's walking back and forward on the ring, you know, just talking about his background. And I said, and then I met Jesus. And it went from darkness to light, and everything changed. So he's an eyewitness in his own personal life of the grace of Christ. And that's what his faith is based on. It's not based on his past, because it's a disaster, his past. It's not based on himself. It's based on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, his grace and his mercy. And at his fights, so there was one online there last week, someone had posted a wee bit of it. You know the way at the start, maybe you don't, but they started all these sort of, you know, MMA and boxing and all the rest. They play the music and they walk onto the music, sort of get everybody up. He walks onto the Christian song Cornerstone. So there's a wee clip online. Honestly, it was goosebumps stuff. So there's this other stuff going on, and then all of a sudden it goes quiet, and then there's, you know, Jordan Woods, doesn't it? And then it goes quiet, and then here's this Christian song, blasting out. And it's, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. I mean, I tell you, it's powerful. And out he walks to this Christian music playing, and then he goes and batters ahead of somebody, but anyway, that's another side of the corner. And his gym is Cornerstone because it's based on the cornerstone. His faith is not misplaced because it's not cleverly invented stories. It's his personal experience of the King of Kings who's radically changed his life, who's brought him his wife and a child, and it's powerful. So our faith in Christ is not misplaced. If you're a Christian, and it's already been alluded to a couple of times this morning, as the praise was led, and as Jeff said, you know, whatever sort of a week you had, some of us have maybe had a rubbish week. Our faith is well-founded because it's based on Jesus Christ. It's not based on circumstances. Christianity's not easy. Living out your faith's not easy. Some of you will know that better than me. But our faith in Jesus is not misplaced because it's based on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the cornerstone. Praise his name. But on the back of that, faith is something that's to be lived out. We don't just sit back and take all these blessings and bask in them. Faith is something that's to be lived out. So verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Do you sense that in the Monday morning when you wake up? Oh, I have everything I need. I don't sense that, I can tell you. It's tough being a Christian. He's given me everything I need to be godly. I don't feel like that sometimes, but that's what the truth of the Word of God says. But then it goes on to say this, verse 5, for this reason, make every effort. I don't know anyone that doesn't struggle with sin on a daily basis. And there's two sort of, sometimes there's two reactions to that. One is we're utterly dejected at our inability, and we beat ourselves up, failed again. What's the point? Or else we don't bother because we think, well, I'm never going to be able to do that, so what's the point? But it says there that he has given us everything we need. That's complete reliance on him, on his grace, on his Holy Spirit in our lives. And one thing that I hear sometimes from non-Christians as they're maybe considering Christianity is, I couldn't do that. I couldn't keep that. Praise God. That's a very good starting point. No, you can't, because nobody can, because it's not about us. He has given us everything we need. It's not that we have everything we need. He has given us everything we need. We need to accept it and rely on it and depend on it and live for it. Today's Pentecost Sunday. So our lives in Christ are lived out because the Holy Spirit of God came, and he comes and lives in our hearts, and he convicts us of the rubbish and nonsense, and he gives us power to live in a world that's hostile, and he takes our thoughts and he shapes them and he molds them, and he shows us the rubbish and filth and nonsense is in our lives, even as Christians. But it's not good enough just to rest on that. It says make every effort, and there's qualities listed there that we should be adding to our faith: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But I was struck by that, make every effort. Is Peter saying that salvation is earned? Of course he's not, because it's not about us. But what he is saying is it's lived out. We need to do something about it. We need to make every effort. And we have a part to play in that. It's the Holy Spirit of God, but our motivation needs to be every single day that we wake up with the mindset of living faithfully in a hostile world, because we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and we're making every effort. And we're not just sitting back and basking and waiting for him to come. We're making every effort in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we build our lives on our faith in Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. But we do something ourselves about that. And we take his power and we use it for his eternal purposes. And it's Galatians 5, isn't it? Fruit of the Spirit. We live in the fruit of the Spirit. It's him living in and through us. But we have a part to play in that. And my encouragement would be to you, tomorrow morning when you get up, well, this afternoon when you leave this place, let's go in the power of the Holy Spirit and make every effort to be living out our faith. And not just doing it when we're sitting here and we're singing the songs or whatever it may be, but living it out and making every effort to do that. And making every effort to add to what he gives to us, all of these things, and to work at them and to hone them in our lives for the glory of his beautiful, wonderful name. The last couple of verses of this chapter speak about how this message came about through the prophets. But it wasn't their own message. It was God's message, and he spoke to them. And it made me think of Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God has spoken at many times and in various ways through the prophets. And then Hebrews 1, verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Praise God, we live in a generation and at a time where we have heard the very voice of God spoken through Jesus Christ, and we have his word. And his Holy Spirit has communicated directly to us as well, or maybe this morning is communicating directly to us. He speaks loud and clear through his Son. He's been speaking for generations through the prophets, through the people in the early church. But he speaks most clearly through his son, Jesus Christ, and through his sacrifice on the cross. And he longs that we would respond to him. And our faith in him is not misplaced because it's built on the cornerstone of Christ. But we're to live it out and to make every effort to do that and to do something ourselves on a daily basis, because it's on a sure foundation. We can trust him. But it should lead to a changed life, a spirit-filled life, a fruitful life, so that people look at us and see the reality of Christ in us. And may God give you and me the motivation every single day to do that and to wake up and remember he has done it all. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that it's purely as a result of that that I am accepted by you. And then, Lord Jesus, help me to live for you today. Help me to make an effort to represent you well today. In this world, which is increasingly hostile, help me to shine bright for you today in the power of the Holy Spirit, and help me to be effective and not ineffective or unproductive, but to represent you so that people see you and respond to you and their lives are radically changed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you take it to shape our lives. And I do pray that these brief thoughts, Lord, simple thoughts, would radically change how we live.